There we go. Thank you so much for your giving tonight. Let's say a quick prayer and we'll get right into our Bible study. My, what a lovely crowd y'all are tonight, I tell you. On Wednesday nights, the crowds keep growing in here. I tell you, it's looking almost like Sunday morning. We praise God for that. Let's go to Him in prayer once more. Father, we come to You tonight again in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just ask now for the Spirit of God to come and give us illumination into the Word, give us revelation into the Word, and help us to rightly divide the Word of truth and to teach Your Word correctly. And Lord, when that's done, we know it will bring fruit and it will be great blessing to us all. And we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. We believe in faith believing tonight. That's what You're going to do, Lord. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, there's no bottles of oil around here, so everybody's safe up front here. You know, if I've been thinking quickly on Sunday morning, what I would have done was I would have went immediately and said, now that was an illustration. I'm going to preach on the woman with the alabaster box this morning, how she broke it. Okay, I better get to teaching real quick. Humor ain't working tonight. Did y'all know I wanted to be a jockey before I became a preacher? Did anybody know that? We've got folks here now that are visiting tonight. What on earth is he talking about? It's one of those things, you had to be here my first Sunday. We'll tell you later. You got my clicker there, Pastor Brian? Is it up there? Okay, you got thanks. Okay, that's all we need. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6. We've been into some great stuff. As always, we're going to review quickly because repetition is our best teacher. We're studying on how the believer is victorious over his sin nature. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are all about. And the believer, after he gains victory through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he must keep his faith there if he is to live victorious and live overcoming the sin nature, because Christ has overcome the sin nature. We cannot defeat our sin nature through efforts, no matter how valiant they may be. We can never do it. Okay, first of all, we've got to know something. And what we know, what Paul talks about in the first part of Romans 6, is our position in Christ Jesus. That when we project faith onto the finished work of the cross and put our faith in the shed blood of Christ, not only are we cleansed from sin, the sin nature that we all possess, and if you think you don't have one or you think you're not born with one, take two of your kids and throw a toy down between them and it won't take you long to figure out that those little precious little ones have got a sin nature. We're all born with it. It's very selfish, very self-centered and self-willed. But in any event, that's our sin nature. And that power is broken. Its power to dominate us. And it will dominate even a believer if he puts his faith in the wrong place. It will dominate even a believer. The only power that can hold back the sin nature is faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But when our faith is placed in the shed blood of the cross, we are to reckon ourselves, Paul says. In other words, consider ourselves dead to the sin nature. Because in the mind of God, because of us projecting faith onto the finished work of the cross, God counts us as having gone to the cross, which fulfills His holiness and His righteousness. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So in the mind of God, when we put our faith in Jesus, He considers us, He puts us in Christ. That means He considers us as having died on the cross with Christ. He considers us as having gone into the tomb with Christ. And praise God, the glorious part of the message of the cross, He considers us having been resurrected in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He does raise us back up a brand new creature in Christ Jesus with the power of the sin nature broken, sin totally cleansed, and us having the same fellowship and relationship to God that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Hallelujah. Now that's shouting time right there. That's what we must know, Paul says. You must know, understand, this is your position in Christ Jesus when you put your faith in what He did for you at the cross. Once we know something, once we know and understand our position in Christ, we must hold to that daily. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For years we talked about that, was taught that we should do something hard, and that's denying ourselves, and if we do something real hard, that'll make God happy with us. No, that's not what that scripture's saying. Denying of self means denying our ability to defeat sin, to defeat the power of the sin nature, put our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. God then places us in Christ, and our cross then becomes His cross. And all the benefits that He won for us on the cross of Calvary are now imparted to you and I by the Holy Spirit, and we must do that daily. That is the mindset that we must hold to daily if we are to continue to live victoriously over the sin nature. We've got to know something. We've got to hold fast to something. Thirdly, the believer is to present himself daily to the government of God's grace. We know we're going to live under one of two governments, right? Government of law or government of grace. When you reject Jesus Christ in any capacity, in effect, what you are saying to God, judge me by the law. I'm good enough to be judged by the Ten Commandments. Well, none of us are good enough. Hence, when you stand before Him, He will say, I gave you the choice to live under law or to put your faith in my Son and what He did at the cross, which I would have imparted grace to you. But I judge you now by the Ten Commandments, the way you said you wanted to be judged, and you didn't live up to them. You didn't live up to them. Remember our illustration. Austin stole my little man. But here, we'll let my fist be the little guy. Here we have the Ten Commandments. This is why Paul tells us, you're not under law anymore. You're under grace. At one time before we knew Jesus Christ, these Ten Commandments bore down on us like a heavy weight. Why? Because nobody's ever been able to perform all ten of these. Oh, we might get one or two right for a little while, and we think we like to hold them up. Hey, I got thou shalt not worship any graven image. I got that one right for a few days. Woo, boy, God must be happy with me. Got nine other ones, though, we're missing out on. That's our fleshly mindset. That's the mindset when the sin nature is dominating your life. And that keeps you under law because you can't keep all of them. However, when a person, again, projects faith onto the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Paul says, we are no longer under the law anymore. Now we're under grace. Now we're under grace. Our lives are hidden, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. And that's the position that the believer should stay in and will stay in as long as he keeps his faith in the right place. That's why Paul told us we are never commanded anywhere in Scripture to fight against sin. You know why that is? That's a fight we can never win. How many of you have ever tried to fight sin? Oh, boy. Next sermon's going to be online on Sunday. No. Vicky's got both hands up. Yeah, Vicky, y'all raise both hands and jump, okay? We've all tried to do that before, and it didn't take us very long to find out. The very first thing we do, usually, when we're trying to fight sin, in any capacity, we're as believers, you're born again, you don't want to sin any longer. You have a new mindset. Therefore, you don't want to sin any longer. But what's the first thing we do if we do sin? We'll go to God and we'll repent. We'll say, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to go out and down 5 quarts of Haagen-Dazs anymore. And you know what we've just done when we do that? We've just placed ourselves back under law. And you know what our focus is going to be all the time? Every ice cream store we drive by, we're going to be wanting to pull in there. Because that's our focus now. You see that? That's how the sin nature operates. So we've placed ourselves under law. But when we place ourselves under grace, we rest in the finished work of the cross, which releases the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. We're dead to the sin nature now. We must reckon ourselves dead to it. That's our new mindset. We don't want to sin. We present ourselves to the government of grace, and our power source now becomes the Holy Spirit, and He will aid us, and He will help us to live like we ought to live. Glory to God. So that's in a nutshell where we've come to. And last week as we were closing out, and boy, last week we had a great class, but I think we went from Genesis to Revelation last week. But okay. That's what I want these Wednesday nights to be. Please stop anytime you've got a question on anything. Okay? I may not know it, but go ahead and ask anyway. It's the only way you'll ever learn anything. Whoa, okay. That was supposed to be a joke. But in any event, please ask, okay? Please ask if you want it at any time. Okay. So there's where we are. Let's go to verse 14 now. We've reviewed our first 13 verses. We're quickly going to read now through verses 14 through 17. We left off last week on verse 17. Paul writes, "For sin," and we know what that word sin, what is that? What are we referring to there? Are we referring to specific acts of sin? The sin nature. In the Greek text, that word is in the original article. It means the sin. And we'll just read it that way. "For the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but you're under grace." And anytime we live under grace, with Christ as our object of faith and His work on the cross, the sin nature, its power, the plug on that thing is pulled. It has no power to dominate our lives anymore. What then? Now Paul says, what then? Shall we sin? Now they're speaking of specific acts of sin. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He says the believer's new mindset now, with us being a new creature in Christ Jesus, we no longer have a desire to want to sin. That power and that desire to want to sin is now broken by faith in the finished work of the cross. And we are now liberated from that bondage, from that horrible bondage of sin. And that's what we're going to go to next now. Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And what does all that mean? That simply means now that we're set free from the power of the sin nature, no longer yield yourself over to that power to have it dominate your life any longer. Reckon yourself to be dead to it. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have the power of the Holy Spirit now living in your life. The power source on the sin nature is now defunct. It's debunked by faith in the finished work of the cross. So you no longer now, where at one time we were driven. We were driven to commit acts of sin. And we talked about this in class. It's a good illustration. I'll bring it up again. I used to go out and drink myself silly and pump all kind of weird stuff down my body and wake up 2 or 3 days later saying I'll never do that again. But usually before that night was up, I'd be right back doing it, asking myself, even while I was doing it, why am I doing this? Have you ever been there before? Why am I doing this? I know it's hurting me. I know it's killing me. Why am I doing it? That is how the sin nature dominates our lives. And it ain't the devil. Okay? That's the one that a lot of folks like to, you know, throw out. Well, it's just the mean old devil. Just old Satan. No, it ain't old Satan. It's old us. And that sin nature will override our will and cause us to do things that will destroy us. And again, the beauty of the finished work of the cross, projected faith onto what Jesus did at the cross, breaks that power. And that's the only thing that will break that power. Okay? So we no longer have to yield ourselves over to that. Now, verse 17. Now, I think we've reviewed enough there. I had to hurry through it. But now we've got a lot of good stuff we've got to get through tonight. Verse 17 now. Paul says, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin." And that's referring to the sin nature again. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Hallelujah. Being made free now. We were the servants of sin. And you may recall last week as we closed the class, that word in Greek is doulos, for servants. It's doulos. And it means one who is inextricably bound to another by something so strong that only death can break that hold. Now that's how the Bible likens our former life before we come to know Christ. That's how badly sin dominated us. It took a death to break that hold. That's why Paul says, or that's why he wrote early in Romans 6, we are crucified with Christ. Hallelujah. We are crucified with Christ. His death became our death, and we died to that thing, and its power is now broken. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't that make Jesus sweet to you? Don't that make Jesus just altogether glorious to you? And hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now maybe you understand a little bit. Ravonna told me. She said, "Honey," she said, "I know you get real emotional sometimes, but," she says, "try not to be so hard." I said, "You're right, I'll try." Because it makes my blood boil. It makes my blood boil. And it should every believer to have some harebrained stand up and say, well, Jesus became sin on the cross. You've just done away with our only sacrifice there. You've done away with the deity of Christ when you teach a thing like that. And then to say he had to become a born-again man in hell? And that's some of the popular teaching that's in the church today. I'm not going to take a lot of time to address it tonight, but that's why it angers me so. Because that's my Jesus on that cross. That's my Savior who shed His blood so that this terrible power of sin would be broken over my life. He is our hope. He is our glory. He's our righteousness. He's our justification, our sanctification, our salvation. He's everything to us. And it's not majoring in minors when we take a firm stand for the cross of Christ. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to talk about here. The other day at lunch, once a month we have a staff lunch. All of us go out and eat together and throw food at each other, and it's a wonderful time. But no, I'm just kidding. But in any event, we were sitting around talking after lunch, and a very good question came up. I believe it was Pastor Candy that asked it. She said, asked me, she said, do you believe in a pre-Adamite race? That there was somebody here before Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2? And I said, yeah, I do believe that. Well, you know, she was of a different opinion, which is fine. Okay? I'm not going to label anybody a heretic over stuff like that, neither should they label me a heretic. Why? Why? Because that has nothing to do whatsoever with our salvation. You can believe whatever you want to believe on that, okay? I'm making the point that there's plenty of room for differences of opinions in certain areas. But on the efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His deity, upon His sacrifice on the cross, there is no room for compromise at all on that. None. None. So, did I do that pretty good, honey? I didn't do that. No, believe me, I need her. I need her because she said, honey, she said, it's when you do that thing, here we go. You know, and I said, okay, I'll try not to do that. But that's why it angers me so, because Jesus is so sweet to me. And what He did on that cross, because of what I know now, what we've been studying, I know how wonderful and glorious that is. And my goodness, it ought to make all our blood boil if some buffoon is trying to teach something that takes that away from us. Because number one, it is rank heresy. It is rank heresy, and I don't care how big their ministry is or how big their TV program is, and it will destroy lives because... Okay, here we go. Because if you believe such a thing as that about Jesus, number one, listen carefully to what I'm saying. If you believe that Jesus took on a sin nature on the cross, and became one with Satan on the cross. If you believe that he needed to be a born-again man in hell, that's what you believe about Jesus, you yourself are not born again. Now let that sink in. I know that's strong, but it's true. Why? Because you have just done away with his deity. You have done away with the purity of his sacrifice on that cross. Hence there remaineth no hope for your sin to be washed away. Because you've made another Jesus and you've created another gospel. That's the danger of this one thing. So hence, it's deadly serious, folks. We cannot compromise on this one issue. Oh, I didn't intend to go here tonight, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to. We cannot compromise that issue. If we do, then we've got to accept the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hindus, the Muslims, everybody's right. If we take away what Jesus did on that cross in any capacity and reduce what He did on that cross by our teaching or by our theology, it's deadly dangerous, okay? Okay, I'll get off my soapbox now. Somebody needs to be on the soapbox about that one. Okay, we were the servants of sin. That's how sin had its grip on us. We were bond slaves to sin. It took death to break that sin's power. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And what form of doctrine are we talking about? The doctrine of the cross of Christ. What Paul, that's a reference back to the previous 16 verses. He has laid down the doctrine of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the believer's position by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. That's the doctrine. And the heart, the word heart in Greek means cardia. Cardia is the word in Greek. It's where we get our term cardiac from. cardia, it means from the innermost being, from the innermost being, from your spirit, you have obeyed the doctrine of Christ. Hence, you're no longer a servant of sin. Now, verse 18 is so beautiful. I pray we can get past it tonight. Okay, let's read it. But then, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. After we were liberated from sin, the idea here is, it's so beautiful what the Apostle Paul is putting across. He is in effect saying, just as sin dominated you and held you in bondage and rendered you incapable of helping yourself or to ever live right, now through your faith, by following the doctrine of Christ from your heart, you're now set free and liberated to serve righteousness of Jesus Christ in the same manner. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God. That just makes me that makes me want to run these aisles. That to the same degree that we were bound by sin and the sin nature, we are now set free and totally liberated to live righteously for Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. Just like when it has the positive connotation of just like when we were bound by sin and we were driven to drink and do all kind of things that killed us and destroyed us and hurt us. Now, through our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross and His righteousness that's imparted to us, the Holy Spirit is now working to us, working through us. And guess what's driving us now? The power of the Holy Spirit. And He's driving us, hallelujah! He's driving us into good things now. He's driving us toward Jesus. He's driving us toward righteousness. He's taking garbage out of our lives that needs to be there. And we're just resting in the finished work of the cross, standing there saying, Lord, have Your way with me. I keep my faith and trust in You. Like the old song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that is glorious, folks. Oh, that's the reason we're shouting tonight. It's because it is glorious. It's liberating for the child of God. But so few believers know how to live like this. They try everything else in the world, a lot of good things. And it actually leads them back under bondage again. Because they become the object of their faith. And their works become their object of faith. In other words, they trust in what they're doing to give them a right standing with God. So just as we were servants, Paul is saying here, to the sin nature, so are we now liberated to live righteously for the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit flows through us and produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is Christ-likeness. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we're made free from the sin and we're now servants of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 11, let's go there. It's worth reading. I want to make sure I get it all right. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Well, I used to have a Matthew chapter 11 in my Bible. Okay, there it is. Chapter 11, verses 28. Matthew 11, 28. Jesus speaking, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What's he saying there? If you're under sin, if you're under the power of the sin nature, guess what, my brother and sister? You're burdened and you're heavy laden. This law is bearing down on you like a crushing weight. And the sin nature is dominating your life, and there is no freedom nor liberty in your life. There's no joy in your life. You're not even living life. But Jesus said, if you'll come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest from all that. Now look what he goes on to say after that. Take my yoke upon you. Hallelujah. In other words, the idea is the same here that Paul is expressing in Romans 6. Become my servant. Become my bond slave. Why? Because my yoke is easy. Hallelujah. And my burden is light. I'm a good master. I'm not going to mistreat you. Hallelujah. I've got nothing but goodness towards you. I've got nothing but mercy and compassion towards you. I've got a lot of great things that I want to do for you and accomplish in your life. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's read verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Glory to God, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That is so beautiful what Paul is telling us in verse 18. And again, it's through no effort of our own. That's the most glorious part of the message of the cross to me. As for so long in my Christian life, I would work so hard at trying to please God. And maybe some of you are there tonight. Unfortunately, that's what's taught in most of Christianity today. Works, works, works. And they good works they may be that they're telling you to do. But all we have to do is rest in the finished work of the cross. There's where our rest and our peace is. There's where God will meet with us. And if you're just praising God, Vicky, you've got a question. Give her a microphone. We got one. Oh, still can't hear you, though. Bob, here, I'll get you one. Oh, my, the crowd. Whoo, it's an angry mob now. Go ahead, Vicky.
When I was 18 years old and I was in college, I knew everything there was to know.
As we all do at 18.
We all were real smart and 18. That became one of my very favorite Bible verses, I think because I went through a real time of stress. And I learned these three verses and I would say them over and over. When our children were then very little and I was a mommy and realized I knew nearly nothing, remember so many times when things would be crazy at our house, and I would just quote the scriptures for comfort. One day I was just saying, and you know how you memorize things, you learn them,
yeah,
but you really don't know what they say?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, that's good, Vicki.
I was saying that one day, and I got to learn of me, and I'm saying it out loud. I was doing dishes. I can still see myself standing at the kitchen sink doing dishes, and I was saying that, taking notes, calling, and learn of me, and I stopped, and I thought, well, that's not in there. And I started over and got to that again, and I thought, well, gee, I don't remember that being there. I've been seeing this verse for years. So I got my Bible out and looked, and sure enough, it was there. My memory was better than I gave it credit for. I just simply hadn't paid any attention. And I can remember questioning the Lord at that time, saying, well, learning of you, what's that got to do with dumping everything on you, which is kind of where I was that day.
Yeah.
And the Lord began to just speak to me about, read my word, get into my word, and you'll know this. And over a period of weeks, probably months, as I began to read more of the Word, I realized how truthful that was in that it had everything to do with it. The more to learn of Him, we had to read the Word.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And the more you read the Word, the more you can begin to internalize what He was saying to you about giving it all to Him, about unloading our burdens, which we sometimes think are our troubles, but it's not just our troubles. Sometimes it's just stuff. And
absolutely.
Stuff we need to give Him and let go of so we can be done.
And let the Holy Spirit deal with it, yeah.
And the more I read, the more I realized that all those words did go together and made total sense. And sometimes I think we forget
absolutely
that learning about the Lord is part of handing Him the stuff in our lives that we need to get rid of. Because if we don't learn about Him and internalize Him and take Him on us, then we still carry that stuff. And I can't tell you the countless times I have given Him things and then taken them back and then wondered why I was in trouble and handing it over again and then taking it back and not meaning to take it back but finding myself the next day fretting and stewing. And only when I really began to read and learn what He was saying and take Him on me did I realize that was a whole lot easier. Because once I learned of Him, I wasn't doing it under my own power. It's handy.
That's it.
Saying, okay, here it is, and you know how I am. And He does know how I am. And He loves me anyway.
That's right.
But the learning part to me is the key to those three verses. If you don't have the learning,
you must know something. Yeah, absolutely.
It's hard but difficult.
What she said is so good. It goes right back to what Paul was telling us in Romans 6. No, no, no. If you don't know or understand your position in Christ Jesus, you're never going to walk victoriously. You will struggle your whole Christian experience. Your Christian experience will actually be miserable to you. You can be saved, blood washed, ready to go in the rapture, ready for heaven, and be so stinking miserable you can't hardly stand it. Why? Because Faith in the cross gives you a position in Christ Jesus. But then, if you try to go out and live for God through human effort, through human strength, this goes back to what Vicki was saying, you're taking back on yourself, you're going back under law again and presenting yourself to the government of law. And that is a terrible, horrendous, mind-bending weight to have to bear, my brothers and sisters. And that's why Jesus is saying, learn of me. Take my yoke on you. And once you know and realize your position in Jesus Christ, just comes back to what we're talking about here in Romans 6, you're then liberated. You're then liberated to serve righteousness. You're now a servant of righteousness, hallelujah. You no longer have to sin anymore. At one time before we knew Christ, we had to sin because we're sinners. We had no choice in the matter whatsoever. But oh, the power of the cross totally, again, breaks that power of the sin nature. And now we're servants to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can do righteous acts because the Holy Spirit is now doing them through us. And our righteousness before God is established, not based upon what we're doing, but upon what we believe. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's liberating. It's glorious. It's glorious to live that way. Then you get joy and peace and comfort in the Holy Ghost. Because you lay your head on your... It's just like this. Your eyes fly open in the morning, and you wake up knowing, I don't have to do nothing, Lord. The one that you love is up right now. Glory to God. Lord, the one you love is up right now. Don't have to do nothing to earn it. I don't have to perform in any way to get it. I've got it because my faith is in the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I am now liberated to live for you and to serve you in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's joy and peace then. Whew! It's shouting time then. And that's why Paul wrote, no man can take your joy. Happiness, this world can take from you all day long. Happiness and joy are two totally different things. Happiness is contingent upon, well, if my kids are doing good in school, if I'm living in X kind of house I want, driving X kind of car, those are things that make us happy. And there's nothing inherently wrong with those things as long as they don't take us over. But you know, that's happiness there. And we can lose all of that. You can lose your home. You can lose your car. And you can lose your happiness. But joy comes from Almighty God. Hallelujah. Joy comes from knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, knowing that nothing is ever, never, ever going to change that position as long as you keep your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you know that, they can take your home and your car and everything you've got, and you know, I've got Jesus, I'm going to get through this thing. I'm going to make it. Because He is victorious, I am victorious. Hallelujah. That's why we sing the song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that's the power of living for God. This is how it works. This is the mechanics of it, the nuts and bolts of it. We're starting to get into heavily now as we go deeper into Romans. We're now set free to be servants of righteousness. Well, I told you we may not get off verse 18, but we're going to make it. Let's go on now. Paul writes now in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. What he is saying here, he's saying, I'm using this illustration of servanthood so that you'll understand what I'm talking about. He's saying, I'm speaking after the manner of men because of your flesh. In other words, to illustrate your position in Christ, the glory of what He's done for you, and what you were before you knew Christ, I'm speaking after the manner of men here. I'm using this illustration of servanthood. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. That's before you knew Christ. He's saying that's how you lived. And you know, that is the very nature of any sin, is that sin will always have three properties to it. It will be addictive, it will be escalative, and it will be ultimately totally desensitizing. Now let me take you through the steps here real quick. Number one, sin in its addictive stage, you control the sin. That's how Satan baits you in. That's how the sin nature works on you. Satan knows this. Satan knows this. In the addictive stage of sin, you control the sin. In other words, I'm just going to go out and buy a copy of Playboy just one time. Playboy's not that bad. I'll look at it and toss it away. But next time that thing comes around, I'm going to get me one more copy. And before long, Playboy ain't enough. Then you got to go to Hustler. Now sin is working. It's past its addictive stage, and it's going to its escalative stage. In other words, which requiring more and more of the sin to produce the same kind of temporary comfort. And sin will produce a modicum of temporary comfort. That's the danger in it. It will produce. There's anybody who tells you there's not an element of pleasure in any sin you want to name, don't know what they're talking about. But oh, the price you're going to pay for it. God's not trying to rob anybody's fun. When He says, don't live like this, it's because He knows these things are going to destroy us. So sin in its addictive stage, you control it. But then it begins to escalate. It begins to require more and more. And all of a sudden, now Hustler stops being enough. And then you become totally desensitized to the point to where now possibly you're cruising the internet looking for children. Total desensitization to sin. You name the sin, it will have those properties in it. That's why it's so ugly and that's why it's so horrible. It'll be addictive, it'll be escalative, and it'll be desensitizing. And that's what Paul is referring to. He's saying that iniquity that you were in, it just led to more iniquity. It feeds on itself. It keeps requiring more and more and more and more and more. That's how ugly it is. But let's read on now. He says, at one time you yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. But now look at verse 19, the latter part of what we're again liberated to do. He uses what's called parallelism here. In other words, he made the point in verse 18, but now here in the latter part of verse 19, just for effect, he states it a little bit different, but the same thought. Even so, now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Hallelujah. He's saying just, oh, glory to God, help me put this across right, Lord. What he is saying here, just as sin worked its way on you and required more and more and more and took you down further and further and further, now that you're a servant of righteousness, the Holy Spirit is going to be working in your life and controlling you now, and He's going to be lifting you up higher and higher and higher and higher. Hallelujah. Woo! Don't we have a glorious salvation? When you begin to understand it, don't it send chill bumps up and down your back? Hallelujah. Woo! It's so glorious. So that's what He's literally telling us here. Just as sin had that effect of dragging you down and requiring more and more of it, now we're standing there, Lord, I'm desperate for You. Hallelujah. It's You I want, Lord Jesus. And He gives us more and more and more, no matter where He takes us to, no matter how high He takes us. There's always a little bit higher to go in Jesus Christ. And what begins to happen then is holiness begins to be reflected in our lives. Not that we have any holiness of our own, but because of our relationship to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit flowing through us, the holiness of God begins to be reflected in our life and how we live and where we go and how we talk and what we do and who we associate with. It affects every area of our life. Then the world looks at us and they say, then I see something different in that person. And let me stop and preach right here. The church has got to get out of this thing where we are so hungry for ecclesiastical approval and the approval of big ministries. We've got to return to the cross and preach it uncompromisingly. It's not going to be popular, but that's where we've got to go to, because the cross is the only power we've got. I may never get on TBN, so no, I don't want to be on TBN. Excuse me, I'm not trying to be unkind. But some of the junk that flows off of there, it's so ugly. You talk about pornography. What comes, some of the junk that comes, here we go. Some of the junk that pours out of TBN is far more vile than any pornographic channel on TV. Why? Because of what they teach about Jesus. When they have a teacher after teacher standing on there saying, He became sin on the cross and died for us and went to hell and took on a sin nature, and He was born again there. And God said that was enough and pulled Him up out of sin, so that our salvation was not won on the cross, it was won in hell. That's rank heresy, and it'll damn souls to hell, and whoever's teaching it is bound for hell. They better get out of it and come back to the cross. Excuse me for being so hard on that, but that's how it's dangerous to teach things like that. At least the folks watching pornography, they know they're in sin. There's not somebody on there telling them, creating another Jesus and another gospel, and telling them you can be made right to God by believing this. making them twice the son of hell that they were before they come to know Jesus or before they heard about Jesus. Got this guy on there. That's why I'll tell you, Sherry, that's what we're kind of, I don't know whether to laugh or to cry sometimes. You say, Pastor, why you watch this stuff? Because I know most of you are. Not most of you, but maybe a lot of you. You tune that stuff in, and I've got to combat it. Why? Because they're throwing it out in the public arena. Somebody might say, well, who do you think you are to stand and talk about all these teachers and challenge their teaching? Hey, when they start calling me over in my office and say, I'm going to be laying down before your people this doctrine about Jesus died spiritually, maybe I'll stop calling their names then and I'll talk to them on the phone and say, you need to get saved. You need to find Jesus. But as long as they're going to be laying down that junk in front of you all, I love you enough and I'm just foolish enough to stand here and tell you it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Oh, I didn't mean to get into preaching tonight. Got this guy on there. He's called the Singing Prophet. Anybody ever seen this guy? Here, I'm going to call his name. Somebody needs to call his name. His name is Kim Clement. He sits at his little piano and makes up these foolish verses saying they're prophetic, it's prophetic music. You know what he was singing the other night? Had about 1,000 people at least. At least 1,000 people. This little rhyme he made up. And all of it sounds alike. There's no change in the music. You all know what I'm talking about in back. You want to know what his prophetic word was? Now listen to this. This is the prophetic word from God. We don't know where we are, but we're going to a good place. We don't know where we are, but we're going to a good place over and over again. What was that other one y'all telling me about before service? Something about as he was sitting at his piano, he saw a hole in the roof. Yeah, supposedly the Lord showed him a hole in the roof. And now he's going to sing, if you want to go to heaven, you got to get through the hole in the roof. I don't know whether to laugh or to cry. It is. It's humorous, I know. It is humorous. But there were at least 1,000 people standing there soaking up like sponges. And it's another gospel. There was a spirit there in that service. I won't deny that. But it was not the Holy Spirit. Please don't become angry with me. I'm preaching this because I love you. Not because I'm trying to jump on your hero stuff. Somebody might say, well, you think you're the only one that knows the truth. I don't know much, but I know enough to know I need Jesus. I need Him to be perfect. I need His blood to be sinless. And I need Him not paying for my redemption in hell, but paying for it on the cross, because that's everything this Bible says. And I'm not trying to be mean to you. Walt, do you have a question? Yeah, yeah. That's it. You can't compromise on this doctrine of Christ that Paul is talking about here. There's no room for compromise on that. Yes, Julie. You're right, Julie. It's the same Spirit. If it's not the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether or not they are of God. Every teaching that you get, every teaching in the spiritual realm that you get is going to have one of two spirits attached to it. It's either going to be the Holy Spirit or it's going to be a demon spirit. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground on that. And that's also why 1 John tells us, but ye have no need that any man teach you, but that anointing that is in you shall teach you truth from error. Now that's not saying you don't need the gift of the teacher in the church. What that's saying is the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer will confirm truth from error to that individual believer if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and not get wrapped up in flesh and foolishness and wanting a show put on. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. I wish, maybe I ought to preach this way on Sunday morning. Somebody told me, well, you're guilty of doing it all on Wednesday night when we can't get here. Let me preach again. If you can make it to volleyball twice a week, you ought to be able to get out to church on Wednesday night. You need to rearrange your schedule some. You need to rearrange your schedule to get in the house of God where you can learn something that's going to liberate you and set you free. Nothing wrong with playing volleyball. I love it. But if you got to make a choice, you better get into the house of God. Okay. Well, boy, I just... Is it time to quit yet? I better... So if your folks and your friends get mad at me, tell them to get a copy of the tape. That's why we give them away free. It don't even cost you nothing. Okay? Okay, but... Paul again reiterates the point. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, what he is telling us there is all humans left to their own devices, being dominated by the sin nature, can produce no act of righteousness whatsoever before God. None. Zero. Zilch. That's why it took the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why it takes the righteousness of Christ. You and I will never be righteous in and of ourselves. Left to our own devices, humans will never produce any acts of righteousness. Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about here. You may see something like Elmer and I were talking earlier in the week. And you know, Elmer's one of the godliest men you'll ever want to meet. I have so much respect for him and my whole council. I mean, a bunch of godly men. But he was talking about some work he does for muscular dystrophy, which is good. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's wonderful. Or used to do, right, Elmer? Okay. But again, here's how the world looks at righteousness before God. There are some, I know, I've heard them talk before, in that organization, Elmer, who that's what they've got their faith in, is their work for MDA. Now, I know Elmer don't. You know, he loves Jesus. But you've probably come into people like that, where they're just totally consumed with MDA, working tirelessly, probably. And are they doing a good thing? Absolutely. But it's not producing any righteousness for them before God. Because it goes back to Cain and Abel. They're offering up the fruit of what they can produce. And our own righteousness before God is never good enough. The very best we can be as humans, whoever that might be and whatever we might do outside of Christ, I'm speaking, without faith in Christ, no matter how good it may appear externally, and it's a wonderful thing to want to help out MDA and help out little crippled children. I'm not demeaning that. But I'm saying if you're trusting in that and you think God is going to make an allowance for you because you worked 80 hours for MDA, it's not going to cut it when you stand before Him. Because we have all still sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It takes Jesus. It takes Jesus. Oh, would the church just come back to that? You know what we've done in the church world in the last 30 years? We've become so wrapped up in looking for a fanciful new doctrine or something that's more flowery, more high, and we've overlooked the basic premise of Christ and Him crucified. I've had people, as I've taught this message of the cross, and I love them, I'm still praying for them, but have accused me of being egotistical, thinking I've come up with some new doctrine. Now that's how far we've drifted from the cross. I'm like, this ain't no new doctrine. Those of you who've been here regularly on Wednesday night, have I come up with anything new or fanciful? Everything we've talked about has come right out of here. But in our efforts to try and come up with something that's grandiose, something that'll really wow the world. Oh, if we can just impress the world, we can come up with some kind of big thing, some kind of pageantry, some kind of grandiose event that'll impress the world. And that's where the church has been. We're not called to impress the world. We're called to stand in its face and say, your system is lost and dying, and there is no hope for any of us outside of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to try and win their favor. As a matter of fact, when the church begins to win the favor of the world, we'd better take a hard look at what we're doing. Because we're doing something wrong if they're applauding us. If they're applauding us, we're doing something wrong. And that's how far we've drifted from the message of the cross. You see, you know why we've drifted from it, though? It's so simple. It's so simple. We want something that's high-minded. Something coming up like Jesus dying in hell. Oh, don't that sound fanciful? Only problem with it is it's not in here. That's the only problem with it. Yeah, it sounds awfully fanciful. And I heard one of the bright lights of that movement just on Monday. I'm so glad he tuned it in. I taped it. He said, as he was closing his program, I'm so glad that Jesus went to hell for me. And he said, let me explain something to you now. He said, righteousness could never go to hell. Now, Okay, what's wrong with that statement? Number one, I don't argue with anybody over whether Jesus went to hell or not. That's in Scripture. Yes, he went there. But he did not walk in there to be tortured and to become a born-again man. He walked in there, and the Bible says, and preached. And that word in the Greek means proclaim something. He walked in there and said, I have defeated all of you. I am forevermore the victor. You are under my feet forevermore. And the souls that have been held in captive are now free to go to heaven. That's what he said when he went there. He didn't go there to be tortured or something like that. But this man said righteousness could not go to hell, or righteousness can't go to hell. Therefore, Jesus had to become sin so he could become unrighteous and go to hell. And there he became a born-again man, and in hell he was born again, and now we're liberated because of that. Totally abrogating the atoning work of the cross, which is one of the clear signs Scripture mentions of a false prophet. They create another Jesus, another gospel that's anointed by another spirit. We're living in the last days, church. And that's why I told somebody, you know, we've clapped and we've enjoyed hearing about the great salvation that we have tonight. It thrills my soul too. But I'm here to tell you, I want to retire right here at Springfield Christ Chapel. I've got no desire to climb no denominational ladder. The only reason Ravon and I came here is because we believe with all of our heart and know that God called us and sent us to be here. And as long as I'm your pastor, I may not come up with something new sounding and flowery sounding and fancy sounding, but we're going to hold to the cross. We're going to hold to the cross. Praise God. Because I know that's where our victory is. I know that's what will help us. God forgive us if a poor lost sinner ever walks in here and we give him another Jesus and another gospel. Because it's just like Ezekiel said. Ezekiel chapter 33. The prophet Ezekiel, God was speaking to him. And he said, if you warn not the wicked, their blood will I require at your hand. But he said, if you warn the wicked and tell him the truth, thou hast delivered thine own soul. It's deadly serious, this preaching of the gospel. It's not some tiptoe through the tulips, as some try to portray it. It's deadly serious. Eternity's on the line for people. And there are certain things we got to get right, folks, that we can't have no room at all to change. Give me 5 more minutes. In Leviticus chapter 14, you read of the story of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. They were commanded to take the holy fire off of the burnt offering, which typified Christ, and offer it up in the sanctuary at the altar of incense, which was a type of prayer. And Nadab and Abihu, it reminds me so much of what's going on in the modern church world. You know what they did? They went and kindled themselves their own fire and walked into the Holy of Holies with their own fire. God struck them both dead. Why? Why? It sounds on the, God sure is hard. When we don't approach God the way He has told us and instructed us to approach Him, spiritual death is always going to be the end result. You see, in effect, what Nadab and Abihu were saying was, the fires would have looked the same to the natural eye. They would have thought, what they were saying to God was, God, we can make a fire that's just as good as yours. See, because the fire came from heaven on that brazen altar and ignited it. That was the holy fire of God. But Nadab and Abihu had kindled themselves their own fire. And they were in effect saying, God, we can make our fire just like yours. And we cannot compromise God's way. And I don't know whether you know it or not. And maybe you'll learn it if you don't know it right now. But you want us to be the kind of church that won't compromise on the cross. It's the only hope you've got. It's the only hope your family's got. It's the only hope any of us have got. It's what Jesus did that day on Calvary's Hill, and it cannot be compromised. If it is, the result's going to be the same. Death. And I'm not meaning, and I'm glad I'm on tape tonight. If I ever appear angry to you, I probably am on an issue when somebody's trying to remove the deity of Jesus. Because I know that's the only hope the poor lost sinner has. And I know it's the only hope we've got. And what we've been studying here in Romans 6, if we turn from it, we lose all the aid of the Holy Spirit. See how serious this is? It's not just believe whatever you want to believe. You know, that's pantheism. That's universalism. It's just believe whatever you want to believe. It'll be all right. The Word doesn't teach such a thing. And I'm not trying to sound spiritually elitist like I'm the only one that's got the truth. But how sad it is in the church world today that when you hold up the perfection of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ as the only atoning power for sin, you get accused of being an elitist. Now that's sad. That's sad. But I'll take that. I don't care. I'll gladly take it. Because I've seen too many people, like my friend Snowball, who had to drink about 2 bottles of vodka a day. And in a moment's time, God set him free from that. I've seen too many people, like my friend Jeff back in Mount Vernon, who for years was bound by OCD. Every psychologist and every pill in the world trying to give him some relief. And him loving God with the call of God on his life to be an evangelist. And then one day he caught the message of the cross and put his faith in it. Now he's up preaching the gospel again. Never is bothered by OCD. That's the power of God, folks. That's the power of this cross. It's the answer. It's not an answer. It's the answer. We can't compromise it. That's why I'm taking the time to hopefully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to teach it on Wednesday night. Because we've looked over it. We've looked over it. We so look over it. And so forget to apply the benefits daily of that glorious work to our lives. That's enough for tonight. Thank you for your attention. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? Father, tonight we thank you for your Holy Spirit that we have felt. And Lord, I never want to be harsh to no one. It's not my desire. And I don't want to be mean to nobody, Father. But as the Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Jesus, you're the only hope we got. You forevermore be the only hope that we have. Our life is in you. Our hope is in you. Our strength is in you, Lord Jesus. And we praise you and give you honor tonight. And as we have done our best tonight to hold you up, you said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Lord Jesus, tonight, if there be anyone here who's not right with you, show them what they're literally saying to you, God. Holy Spirit, show them. Show them that they're saying, judge me by the Ten Commandments. I don't need this Jesus. I don't need His shed blood to cleanse me. Show them, Holy Spirit, that they are forevermore doomed to an eternal death without God if they reject Jesus Christ. And you'll allow them to choose that way, Lord. But, oh, you want to deliver them from it, Jesus. You want to cleanse their sin. You want to set them free from that horrible bondage that they're under. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you right now and trust in you to show anyone who may be in that state that Jesus is their only answer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here tonight who might want to say, I need to give my heart to Jesus tonight? I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. I need to give my heart and life to Jesus. God bless you, young lady. I see that hand. I see that hand, young man. God bless you. Would everyone please stand? Heads bowed and eyes closed still. Are there any others? I need to give my heart and life to Jesus tonight. He loves you. He loves you. Are there any others? Can I have Ravana and Brother Dave, if you would come? And Paul, would you, if you raised your hand and said you want to come, would you just step out now? These people are just going to pray with you. That's all. We're not going to embarrass you. Paul and Dave, would you pray with this gentleman right here? The other young lady, would you just step out now? I'm going to have my wife come and meet you and just pray with you. God bless you. She's right over here, Ravana. Coming now. Praise God. Praise God. We love you. Just pray with them. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I just want to pray for the saints right now while these folks are gently praying and being born again into the kingdom of God as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, to each and every one in this building tonight, Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit has shown us tonight the importance of anchoring our faith in Jesus and why we cannot compromise the doctrine of Christ in any capacity and expect to be born again and expect to have the power of God. But Lord, I'm just praying for believers tonight who have been struggling. Lord, I just feel that some are so heavy laden tonight. And Jesus, we claim Your promise tonight. We come unto You. And we cast our burden on You, dear Savior. Lord, put hope in hearts tonight. Put hope in hearts tonight to know that as long as You're living in their heart, they're going to make it. They're going to make it through no matter what the situation. You're going to carry them, Lord. You're going to help them make it. And let them rest tonight, Father, in Your grace and in Your mercy. And let them stand in Your finished work on the cross tonight. Let them renew their faith. And come back to the foot of the cross and present themselves there to the government of grace again, afresh and anew. Not that they have strayed or backslidden even, Father, or lost their way with You. But they just need a refreshing this morning or this evening. And it always refreshes us, Lord, to come to the cross and to focus our faith afresh and anew in the cross. It lets us know that we have hope. It lets us know that we have victory. It lets us know that we have cleansing of sin. It lets us know that we have unbroken fellowship with the Father. It lets us know that the Holy Spirit will indwell us and will help us in ways that we can never help ourselves. And we give You praise and honor and glory tonight. And Father, we thank You for these precious souls that are being birthed into the kingdom of God as we speak right now. We ask in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we ask for You to protect them and use us to nurture them, Father, and grow them in the Lord Jesus Christ and in this glorious walk that we have through faith in the finished work of the cross. And we just give You praise and honor and glory tonight. Just worship Him now, church. His Spirit's here so strong. Let the Holy Spirit lift you up right now. Let the Holy Spirit lift you up. And Pastor Brian, if you feel you want to sing anything at all right now, please feel free.
Draw me nearer.
Yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Nearer, blessed Lord. To Thy precious bleeding side.
Yes,
oh, draw me nearer.
Draw us nearer, Lord.
Nearer, blessed Lord. To the cross.
To the cross.
Where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side.
Thank You, Jesus. Oh, that's so beautiful. Draw us nearer to the cross. We praise Your holy name tonight, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your refreshing right now. Pastor Brian, would you mind singing that song of yours? It's so beautiful. I just feel that's so appropriate right now. As we drink from Your water, Lord.
As we drink,
yes, Lord,
from Your water,
drink deep tonight. His Holy Spirit is moving so wonderfully.
Of refreshing come,
yes, Lord.
As we drink from Your water. your times of refreshing come. Oh, as we drink from your water,
let your time of refreshing come. Yes.
As we drink from your water, let your times of refreshing come.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Pour into us,
yes, Lord,
your Spirit,
your Holy Spirit, Father.
Pour into us,
yes, Lord,
afresh, anew. Pour into us your Spirit. Pour into us afresh, anew, as we drink from your water. Let your times of refreshing.
Holy Ghost, move mightily upon us.
As we drink from your water, let your times of refreshing come.
Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.